Well, we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're talking about fear these few weeks. And today, this whole faith over fear sermon series takes an interesting twist. It's that fear of being exposed. It's the fear of being found out. We're in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, we're going to make our way through and see a lot of things about what it looks like to approach this fear of being found out. But first, maybe you've seen America's Funniest Home Videos. Maybe this has actually happened in your home, or maybe you've actually been the one to be this kid. You know, the kid. The one who gets caught in the kitchen with chocolate icing all over their face, and when mom says, "Did you eat the cake?" No! What would make you think that? Or the kid who has the Sharpie in his hand and the newly painted wall decorated now in Sharpie colors behind them. Did you do that to the wall? No, I don't know who did that. You know, it wasn't me. It's this fear that we have. Maybe it's been you. Maybe it's been somebody else, but we've all been in that situation. The fear of being discovered, the fear of being held accountable, the fear of being, well, in this place where someone knows something about what we've done that's not right. You know, we don't really change all that much as we grow. We still slink around. We still hide things. We still make a way to cover things up and cover our tracks, hoping nobody finds out who we really are. Let me ask you, what if somebody really knew who you were? You think, oh, wait, I don't want that. What if somebody really knew what you did? What if somebody knew what you've said or what you've thought, how you failed, what your conditions are, what your weaknesses are, what your fears are? What if somebody really knew that you weren't who you really portray to be? You know, it's really not that far-fetched of a statement or a question, because all of us are in that position. I mean, when I say, what would it be like if somebody found out the worst thing about you? Most of us in this room would say, that's probably not something most people have to ask themselves. I'm the only one who has one of those things going on in my life. But the reality is that every single person would get that cold sweat for just a moment. There are certain things about us, certain things about what we've done, certain things about what we've said, certain ways we've failed, certain immoralities, certain, well, character flaws that we wouldn't want exposed. Because we wouldn't have to face, wouldn't want to face, dredging up what that meant to our lives back when it happened. The humiliation that would be in front of you as people discovered that you're not who you said you were or you've done the things you did. The condemnation and the results of that would be really hard to deal with. That's why we cover things up. We don't like the trauma. We don't like the gossip. We don't like the humiliation. We don't like being ostracized. We don't like the painful experiences that go along with being exposed. And so it becomes one of the things that we hold tightly. One of the greatest fears that we have is to have other people know things about us. And you know what's crazy about that? Is that we believe that if we can somehow keep those kinds of secrets to ourselves, we will actually have the life that we're looking for because we won't be disrupted. But until those secrets are in the open, I'm not talking about before the whole world, but until people know, or, well, particularly one person knows, we're never going to get to the place of healing and life and living. And that's really what today is about. That really is what today is about from the story that we see in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is making his way with his disciples from Jerusalem, which is in the southern part of Israel, across Samaria, which the Samaritans used to be part of the nation of Israel, but 700 or more years earlier had broken off, and now they were kind of a people that was in, well, I guess, enmity with the nation of Israel. And certainly they had kind of went their own way with a syncretistic religion that kind of left God out but kind of kept God. So they knew a little bit about the Old Testament prophecy. They understood some things, but they didn't get it all. And the Israelites would certainly see them as second-class people. In fact, most people making their way from where Jesus had gone or had come from, Jerusalem, to where he was going, back to his home city in Galilee up north, most people would skirt that because they wouldn't want to have to cross the Samaritan nation. But Jesus, with another idea and another passion and another, well, purpose, he made his way right across that place. And we pick up the story in that place where Jesus has stopped and his disciples have gone into town to gather some food, and Jesus meets a woman. In verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, so, and I'm going to skip around, not skip around, I'm going to tell you when I skip down the verses, but just follow along as best you can. Starts with verse 5, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking, that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, that's the water of the well, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Then verse 23, and Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, am he. Now verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I'd ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And now verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I love that passage. I mean, when you look at what's happening here, Jesus meets a woman who is certainly in an experience where the life that she has lived and the experiences that she's had to endure have put her in a place and determined how she operates. And Jesus is going to take her into this place where her experience as a woman with five husbands and now a man who's not her husband was going to be so much different than her experience with how the community received that news and understanding. See, because what we're seeing in this passage is two different perspectives. When you are, I guess, exposed before the culture and the world, and how the difference is, or what the difference is between when you're exposed before Jesus, the Son of God, it's a completely different experience. So let's unpack both of those things if we can. First of all, we'll start with being exposed before the world, because so many of us, all of us at some level, have already been in that situation, right? We understand the pain and the struggle and the heartbreak. We understand why a woman who had five husbands and had a now has a guy she's living with that's not her husband, why she would go to the well in the middle of the day when nobody else was there. I mean, it was noon. Except for Jesus, nobody else there. Nobody went to the well at noon, because that was the time when the heat was the hottest and the air was the most stifling. And to carry water back to the home, back into the village, would have been brutal. Nobody did it. Unless, of course, you had something in you that had produced condemnation and judgment from other people. This woman, I don't know exactly. I mean, I had a sermon in my head on Monday when I began to preach this or prepare this. And one of the things that I was thinking about was how this woman who had five husbands, this promiscuous woman who couldn't get to this place where she found a husband that she could be satisfied with. And in fact, so much so that now she'd had five husbands and now she was in a situation where she actually was living with another guy. And that guy wasn't even her husband. And, you know, you create this narrative, right, about this person, about who she was, about what she was like. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's probably more likely that she was in that place because the men that had married her were bums. The men that married her were awful. The men that married her used her and kicked her out. And in that culture, the only way to survive was to marry another. And when that was all done, if you were actually going to survive, you were going to have to shack it up with somebody else, because that's the way culture was. Now, it doesn't really matter which of those scenarios was the actual truth in that sense, because she was experiencing the same thing of whether or not it was because of her promiscuity or because of the way the culture was at the time. It doesn't matter. She was experiencing the same thing, condemnation and judgment from the people that were around her. That's why she didn't go to the well any other time except for noon. That's why she met Jesus there, because she had been exposed and she didn't want to live with a humiliation, with the putting away or the putting aside or the marginalization, with the judgment and the snide comments and the gossip and the, well, not even quiet comments anymore. It was the same thing. Here she comes. You know, that was the way life was for her. Nobody wants to live life like that. But that's what we think about in our spirits. That's what our experience is in the communities and in the culture that we live in, that when we are exposed as failures, as sinners, as immorals, what happens? Those who at this moment seem to be better or think they're better start to judge and condemn. And it's not a safe place to share who you are and what you are. And that's a problem, because Satan wants to keep you there. Satan wants you to believe that your experience with the world around you should lead you to try to hide what goes on in your life. See, and hiding it and not confessing it and not having it out in the open with at least someone keeps you from healing, from redemption, from growth. And the crazy thing is the thing we desperately try to hide, thinking it's going to bring the life that we want, is actually what eats us alive from the inside out. You ever gone to a meeting? You know what I say when I, you know what I mean when I say a meeting? An AA meeting? I've been to a few with friends. And in an AA meeting, you know what happens? You got a bunch of people who are there. And now these people are completely like from every walk of life. I mean, you've got just a unique, I mean, hodgepodge of people, a melting pot of our community, of the world. And here's what they do when they begin to talk. It starts this way. My name is Doug, and I'm an alcoholic. Or my name is Susan, and I'm an alcoholic. Or my name is, and I'm not making, you know, I'm not calling people out. I'm just saying that's what we do. That's what they do. And everybody is in the same position, right? How are they comfortable with sharing all the stuff that is in their life publicly? Because they've come to the realization that everyone is at the same place. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if that was the church? Wouldn't it be awesome if you felt the power of the moment, the power of being revealed as a sinner, and the comfort that you would find in the compassion and the care and the support of the community? That's the church. I mean, things like the table is an important part of getting to that as the church. But the church is being a place that sinners rub shoulders with other sinners and start to see Jesus through his word and his work. But we come into this together in the same place. I mean, that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, one of the things that happens is that most of the time, at least the times I've been there, there's a kind of a shout out to its origin. And Vicki and I are from Akron, Ohio. And Akron, Ohio is the birthplace of a lot of things, not just LeBron James, but actually AA. Dr. Bob and Bill W. were two alcoholics, one a doctor, one a businessman, who got together, had an encounter with Jesus, and started AA. They got clean, and then through Jesus' help, and then they helped others get clean. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of others. And what was the thing? Man, be real. Be open. Be honest. Be ready for God to move in you. Recognize your inabilities. Turn this over to who God is. And man, that's what these guys did. Because they knew that an encounter with Jesus and a public expression of who you are really before Jesus changes your life. That's what happens with this woman. I mean, the difference between how the world greets somebody in their sin and how Jesus greets somebody in their sin is completely different. It's absolutely the opposite extreme. Jesus turns it upside down. I mean, it brings a conversation, an interaction, an exposure of Jesus. It brings freedom. It brings a different story to all the things that I've been trying to hide, all the things that you've been trying to hide. It doesn't bring the judgment or the condemnation or the dismissal that the world brings. It brings a love and a grace and a forgiveness. An interaction with Jesus, with your sin before you and the whole and all of you out there, doesn't bring embarrassment or humiliation. It brings welcome and receipt. Jesus wants us to come. And in fact, what he's going to show this woman is that it satisfies. It does three things. First of all, it satisfies her spiritual thirst and ours too. It ignites in her a passion for worship. And it creates a natural response of wanting to share this with people who might miss it otherwise. Let's take a look. Jesus is having this conversation with her. And let me just take a step back for a second. Let's remind ourselves of something. It's not like Jesus doesn't know everything that's going on in you anyway, right? We spend our lives trying to hold back or hide what, you know, who we are from God. And you know how ridiculous that is? Talking with a friend of mine this week, and we're talking about Adam and Eve, and he said, you know, I said that to somebody a while back, and I said, you know, he said, you know, Adam and Eve, they, you know who they are, right? And he said, no, I never heard of them. And I'm like, wait, so if you've never heard of Adam and Eve, I'd love to talk to you about that. They're real people, first real people that ever God created, and they were in the Garden of Eden together perfectly without sin, never did anything wrong. And they had this relationship with God that was beautiful and connected the way God originally designed it, originally intended it. And then Satan came into the picture and convinced them to disobey God. And that ruined everything. Ruined everything. Ruined you. Ruined me. Ruined everyone. Everyone that came after Adam and Eve had the same problem, sin and separation from God. It ruined them. And the tragic nature of that story, not story, of account, is terrible, but there are some kind of lighthearted things that happen in the midst of it. Like Adam and Eve sin, and God stands in heaven and says to them from a distance, Adam and Eve, where are you? That's just for me a crazy statement. Because God knew, right? It's like when we're playing hide and seek with our granddaughter, and you know, we count to 10, and she goes into the middle of the room as a 2.5-year-old, 3-year-old, and she closes her eyes like this, and then, you know, we're supposed to not see her because she can't see us, right? Now, let me just remind you of something. Adam and Eve were known by God. Everything that they did, he knew. Everything you do, he knows. I mean, everything. So the fact that he comes to you is even more unbelievable. He doesn't discover something about you and still offer it. He knows everything about you and wants to offer it. It's not like, oh my gosh, oh, I guess I made a promise, I got to keep it. I know you're terrible, you're awful, you know, but man, okay, we'll follow you, we'll cover you too. No, it's like he knows everything about who you are. So to hide from him isn't really even appropriate. I mean, he knew this woman's story. He knew all about it. He knew everything that was in her, and he was still welcoming her in. He says, I want to quench your spiritual thirst. Look at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw that water. He said, give me a drink. I just love that. I mean, it's like the practical aspect of the thing. He is thirsty. He's not just trying to get her into a conversation, but he's using every situation to lead into a spiritual conversation. That's a great way to live your life. Not trying to be manipulative, not trying to be weird, but man, every aspect of our life has spiritual parallel that we can help people understand God better. And Jesus is doing this and showing it perfectly. I need a drink, he says, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the woman said to him, listen, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink? And then Jesus says, well, hey, let's turn the tables on all that conversation. Let's forget about me giving you a drink. Let me tell you about this. If you really knew who I was and who God was and what his plan was, you'd be asking me to give you a drink. And when I gave you a drink, it would be water that would satisfy everything about you. We call it living water. I mean, the purpose, the life, everything about who you are, the meaning, you know, everything that you lack. Everything that you search for, the acceptance, everything that you want in life, the peace, everything, that comes from me, and I will satisfy you with it. You'd be asking me that if you knew who I was. And then, of course, because people don't really understand what God's saying all the time, she says, well, I need some of that water so I don't have to come back here. And he's saying, wait a minute, you're missing the boat. I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water. I'm talking about real life. That's what living water is. Jesus says, when you get real with me, man, I give you living water. When you come to this place where you recognize that you're a sinner, I mean, I already know it. But when you acknowledge that before me and you confess your sin and believe that what I did on the cross and through my resurrection paid the price for that sin and then won the victory over sin and death, and when you receive that free gift by faith, not by anything you do, you get this living water, this hope, this life, this Holy Spirit that lives within you. What a gift. And until you allow Jesus to confront you with who you really are and be honest about your need for him in it, man, you will You will have water that doesn't satisfy. You will be thirsty all over again and forever. Jesus says, I'm here to offer you living water. Now, what happens when you receive that living water? Man, there's so many aspects of it, but what happens is that all of a sudden there's this worship of God that gets ignited in you. Now, if you follow along, after this whole interaction with Jesus happens related to the living water, the woman does kind of make a diversion. She starts kind of diverting it to talking about worship, and she starts talking about how her people worship one place and his people worship in another place, and how does that all work out? What's the right place to worship in? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Well, here's what he says. He says, you know, when you get this living water, what will be ignited in you is an understanding and a passion not to worship God with a place or in a place or with rituals or with traditions or with rules or regulations, which is what all they knew in terms of religion. Wouldn't that be terrible? All you know about how to connect with God is rule keeping and traditions, dead stuff. Jesus says, it's not about that dead stuff. It's about what's in your heart. It's about this relationship with me that has been produced by your forgiveness through my death and my resurrection. And when you have that living water in you and you understand that, your worship is ignited in spirit and in truth because of your understanding of who I am and your gratitude for what I've done. And that explodes in you. When you expose yourself before Jesus, you get living water and an ignition of worship for the living God takes place in you as well. And finally, this woman, after all this interaction, you know what she does? Man, verse 28, she leaves her water jar. And she went away into town and she said to the people, the very people who had marginalized her, pushed her to the edges, condemned her, talked about her, made fun of her, pushed her aside. She goes to those people and she says, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Now, it can't just stop there. Because he just didn't tell her everything that she ever did. He also offered forgiveness in that everything she'd ever done, because of everything she'd ever done. And it wasn't just that he was some fortune teller from the future, but he was a person who had, he treated her as a person like she'd never been treated before. It wasn't condemnation, it was reception. Come on, I forgive you. Let me come in. Let me enjoy who I am. Experience my forgiveness. And when she experienced that, there was this compassion that was ignited for the people who hated her. This mission of the gospel then, because of her initial acknowledgement of who she really was before Jesus, it brought her to the place where she was passionate about delivering the same message to a people she feared might miss it if she didn't. Everybody in this room has people who God's put us near. And we ought to have the same passion for them. And we get that passion when we get real with Jesus. I mean, living water. That's what we need. That's what I need. The ignition of worship. I mean, that's what God desires. For us to be worshipers. And the hold and the movement towards the mission of the gospel, sharing that with other people, is the compassion that wells up from being afraid that someone you know might miss it. And that all begins when we start getting real with our Savior Jesus. So, We need to get real. And we need to be the church that treats people who we interact with not like culture, but like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your grace in this woman's life. This event really happened. There was a moment in history where Jesus was standing in a dusty, dry place where everything was parched and cracked, and he asked a woman who was obviously in struggle for a drink of water. And in that asking, brought her to the place where she recognized her need for him and who she was in her brokenness, and then received living water. Her life became about worship and mission. And I pray, God, that that would happen to us. Lord, for someone in this room right now who's never had that taste of living water, who's still looking and maybe holding firm to this idea that I got to keep myself hidden. When I get it, it's hard. But I pray that they would find you and you would find them. And that when you came together, you come together, that they would see that you don't condemn them, but that you are trying to rescue them. And so if you're in that place right now, maybe you want to pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin. Confess it to him. Believe that what he did on the cross paid your penalty for sin and reconnects you to God. And that in rising from the dead, he gives you this power to live and victory to live as the Bible promises that we can. And that you would by faith receive that. Not by anything you do, because it doesn't work that way. God, I pray that you would speak to all of us in that. I thank you for the way you've given us life. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and worship.